Sister Goforth, they're residents in Arkansas. I think they still got a residence in another part of Arkansas. Residence in Little Rock, I should have said. But anyway, we're claiming them. We're glad to have you. Praise God. All right. They said they were sleeping on the floor. Somebody may have an air mattress they could loan them. Oh, you've got one? Okay. Oh. All right. Nineteenth chapter of the book of Revelations. Let's see if we can't get there today. We've been skirting all around it. I think I'll just start in the first verse, even though we've read it before, but it's recapped in 18 last week. So, I might mention that Sister Yvonne went up to Tahlequah's. Aunt Susie's still in the hospital. And we did get a report that she's feeling better, a little bit better this morning, but of course they're not giving her any hope. But, you know, maybe the Lord will do something special for her. She's a special lady. Then Brother Shane is, I found out that his operation that he had before on the disc in his neck really didn't take. And so they're going to move his surgery up. What day, Sister Keys? Hadn't said it yet. Okay. So they're wanting to do it as soon as they can. And he's not supposed to be, really supposed to be laying down, I think, flat of his back, because they said it could pinch his spinal cord. And so they want to get it done as soon as possible. Who else? Sister Brenda Norman's sick today, and Brother McGowan's sick, and so anyway, thank the Lord for the rain. We needed the rain. Verse chapter 19, Revelation, verse 1 said, after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God, for true and righteousness are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth with her fornication and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Hallelujah, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. Smoke is a aftermath of a fire, isn't it? And that's when, of course, this is prophecy, prophetical language, so it's not literal smoke. But the effects of God's judgment will never be forgotten. I might just cover that right now because it's an important scripture in the 14th chapter of the book of Revelation that people use a lot. And this setting in the 14th chapter of the book of Revelation is dealing with God's judgment also on Babylon. In the sixth verse, it says, I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come, and worship Him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. So here in the 14th chapter, this is dealing with the harvest of the bride and the harvest of the earth as far as God's wrath being poured out. So this takes place in the last prophetical hour, for the hour of His judgment is come. Verse 7. Here, this God, of course, His wrath is poured out in the last 7.5 years of the last prophetical hour. It's divided in two parts. The first half, He makes up the bride. The second half is His wrath is poured out. But this this right here is still taking place in the first half. It's not. And I'll read on to show you why. It just shows that Babylon's fallen. Verse 9 said, a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of His indignation, and he'll be tormented with fire and brimstone, and in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. That fire and brimstone is judgment, God's judgment. That's what fire and brimstone typifies in prophecy, is judgment. It's God's judgment. And it said they'd be tormented in that. That's not talking about anywhere else, but right here on this earth where God will... He'll bring judgment on that system. And just like in the early church, there was all of the different secular groups of the Jews were the gospel tormented them because they never could get away from it. It brought judgment on it. God emptied all of their houses out, their synagogues out, with the true worshipers that came into the body of Christ. And God judged that. He was judging it with the word of God. Now it says the same... Wait just a minute. The same, verse 10. The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of His indignation, and he'll be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And this is a scripture that needs explained because it's been used so wrong. And the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever, and they shall have no rest day nor night who worship the beast in his image, and whoso receiveth the mark of his name. Now, the best way to understand this scripture of what, you know, it's always been used that people are burning in a literal hell with a literal fire, and the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they just burn. You can't burn up down there. You just keep a burning, and you never can get the dust. I mean, our ashes, it had to... Yeah, they got eternal life, and they just keep burning and burning and burning, and the smoke just keeps coming up. I told somebody, I said, I'm not God, and I don't have as much love as God does, but I'd probably turn the fire off after at least 1,000 years, maybe, or some of them. Maybe I might burn a little longer, but anyway, you know, but I'm not God. But to explain this verse, let's turn to Isaiah 34. It'll shed a little bit more light on it. and again, this is dealing with the day of the Lord. You got to keep it in your mind that the day of the Lord is a 45-year period. It's a 30-year and a 15-year period. It's a month and an hour. And prophetically speaking, and so here, God is dealing again with judgment of Babylon. And verse 8 says, "For it is the day of the Lord's vengeance and the year of recompense for the controversy of Zion. And the streams thereof shall be turned into pitch, and the dust thereof into brimstone, and the land thereof shall become burning pitch, and it shall not be quenched, night nor day. The smoke thereof shall go up forever from generation to generation. It shall lie waste, none shall pass through it forever and ever." It says, "But the cormorant and the bittern shall possess it. The owl also and the raven shall dwell in it, and he shall stretch out upon the line of confusion and the stones of emptiness." What he's talking about Babylon when God judged even natural Babylon, that it was an eternal judgment. In other words, God put a judgment on that nation, and he's using prophetical scripture here of the raven. These birds are unclean birds. In other words, but he says that it won't be quenched. In other words, God's judgment is not going to be quenched, and the smoke would go up forever from generation to generation. That's what ever and ever means. The smoke will go up forever and ever from this generation to that generation, and God will never, he'll destroy that, and he won't ever allow that element to rise up again in the earth. And that's what's going to happen over here in the 14th chapter of the book of Revelations. That ever and ever over there took place in Babylon. Turkey is the land where Babylon was then, but once God judged it, he put a judgment on it, and it never ever ruled the world again or ever had any position as the nation of Babylon again. And spiritual Babylon that God's dealing with right here in the book of Revelation, God is going to judge this system, and it never will rise up again from generation to generation, forever and ever. From one generation to the next, there will never be another beast system after God judges this one. It'll never happen again. God's going to root that out of the earth. Because when God gets through judging the beast system, of course we'll have the millennial reign, and God finally will conquer. Righteousness will finally conquer the earth. It'll conquer the world, and God will never allow another system of man to rise up against his people in the church and overthrow it. And so that's, now if we go back to the 14th chapter and the 11th verse, again it says, "And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. They have no rest day nor night who worship the beast in his image." In other words, God is going to, just like the best picture you can get out of it is look at the early church. Look at how Jesus' disciples, the 12 apostles and the apostle Paul, went through that whole land, and they judged that system of religion and got all of God's people out of that, and they never gave that any rest. They just kept hammering on the Word of God and got every grain of wheat that could be reaped out of that world. God got his people out of that. And God began to judge that and the judgment that God put on it was just from generation to generation. God's judgment stayed on it, and there was enough that until God finished the Jewish world. God judged that system back there, the element of that. Of course, he didn't say it never would happen again back there, but this scripture is dealing with down here. God's finally going to judge this system. The reason it couldn't be judged in the same manner back there is because God was only dealing with the Jewish people, Israel. When he opened the gospel up for the Gentiles, he had to deal with a whole other world, the Gentile world. But when God gets through, down in the end of this world, in the end of our generation, God will add the Jews back in. God will graft the Jews back into this. They not like a lot of people think. God's not interested so much in the nation of Israel as he is the Jewish people. His covenant that he made with Abraham and the Jewish people. We're not going to win Israel until the Jews come into the body of Christ and receive the message of the body of Christ and get a vision of Jesus Christ as their Messiah and understand the full plan of God's salvation. That's a picture of Elijah's mantle touching Elisha. And they're going to leave everything just like Elisha did. Elisha, he burned his harnessing for the oxen, which that's a picture. That's a picture. When Elijah went down off of Mount Horeb and his mantle touched that boy plowing with a yoke of oxen, it touched him in such a way that he run after him to follow him. And he said, "What did I do to you, boy?" And he said, "I've got to follow you." And that's the way it's going to be. The Jews, when they come in here, God will touch them in such a way that nothing will turn them away from this. They'll get a vision and a revelation of the body of Christ. And the Bible said that he went back. He said, "Let me go and tell my mama and daddy goodbye." That's what Paul did. The Apostle Paul, he said, I'm a Benjamite. And concerning the law, I'm blameless. But he said, "I count every bit of that dung. I count it as nothing." And he left the Jewish sect and became a part of the body of Christ. And he realized that God had made a new covenant through Jesus Christ. He saw Christ, the Savior. You remember on the road to Damascus, God slayed him, knocked him down, blinded him. And he cried out to God. And he said, "Who is this that's doing this to me?" He said, "It's me. It's the Lord whom thou persecutest." He was putting people in prison, killing Christians, and trying to stamp out the Christian people. But God got a hold of him and helped him and caused him to get a revelation. And when he saw what God did in Christ, he saw that God was wrapping up that covenant, had wrapped up that covenant, and a new covenant had been New Testament. A new covenant had been given on the day of Pentecost, and the old one had made was old and had been dissolved. And Christ had made a new covenant with a new people. And so they'll have to see that, and they'll have to come in here and receive this message from this ministry in the body of Christ. But that's what, when we go back to the 19th chapter now. Let me just say this about the 14th chapter, where it said, "I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel." That's talking about a restored church. And the Jewish ministry comes in at that restoration time, and that ministry is developed during that time. And when the bride's made up, the Jews will carry it on and bring the wrath of God's ultimate judgment upon Babylon and the beast system. So it's the harvest there, you know, if you follow it down into the sequence of the 14th chapter, let's just go back there for a second, because I know that you don't get this the first time somebody tells it to you, and it takes time to, you know, I didn't get it, you know, it took me a lot of time just to get this in my mind where I understood it. There in the 12th verse, it says, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. So he's seeing here that people can make perfection. That's why it's saying, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Because finally you can die out to sin, the Adamic nature. When the church is fully restored, we're restored and have enough of the power of God to accomplish perfection. Then he goes on and says, and I heard a voice from heaven saying, write. Oh, I already read that, 13. Now, 14. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, upon the cloud one set like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle, and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. Now that's Jesus. Here he is, one like unto the Son of Man, sitting on a cloud. That cloud's the restored church. We're coming up off of the earth. You know, it's a cloud. It's a prophetical picture of the church in a heavenly place in second heaven. We've got to get up off of the earthly, devilish, sensual level. We've got to finally grow in God to a place of really being sanctified and holy. You can't act like the world, look like the world. If you act like the world, look like the world, you are the world. You're in the world. But when God calls you out of the world, He'll sanctify you, clean you up, and it'll change the way you talk, act, dress, look, and all of your behavior. People get around you, they'll know when they look at you there's something different about you. God's people are going to be clean, righteous, sanctified, holy people when God gets this thing. I mean, right now we are. I think God's given us enough truth to know how we're to live. There's too much ignorance, too much slothfulness, too much idleness in people's minds that they're so calloused over, you can't even convict them with the Word of God. You can't get people convicted of their sins. I grew up in a time when in a place, thank God for it, that enough righteousness was planted in me. I knew a lot was sin. You didn't have to tell me. I just knew it. I knew when I smoked a cigarette, I sinned it. I knew that had to go. I knew, you know, a lot of the things, the way we dress, I knew the way women dress, I knew that had to go. I knew that, and I was in the world, when I was backslid in the world, I knew right from wrong. I had enough planted in me of the Word of God that I was convicted, and there was enough righteousness in the earth. If God blessed you enough to be a part of it, you would be convicted. If you had ears to hear the Word of God, And God's not going to fiddle around with a bunch of lukewarm people that won't make a decision to go 100% and turn their life over to God. A lot of people wonder why. God don't help me. God don't bless me anymore. It's because you're going to have to get the principles of righteousness in your life for God to favor you. And I'm talking about the world. People that come in from the world. But here, that he's sitting on the cloud and he's going to thrust in his sickle. His sickle is the Word of God in the hand of a ministry. And he's going to gather a harvest out of this earth. He's going to gather his people out of it. And out of all of this, these religious systems, God's not about to leave this world, and even in, I mean, for sure in America, whereas the heart of God's labors, he's not going to leave his people separated and divided in a conglomeration of confusion, wherever organization and every group is teaching something different, and there's no harmony, no unity. This thing's going to have to, God's going to gather this back together in one body, and the truth, you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. You know what? It'll change your life. It'll change your revelation about God and Christ. So the earth here is reaped, and that's why I'm saying this restored church, the church has got to be restored and have a message to judge Babylon. You'll never get God's people out of there if you don't have the Word of God enough to judge it. But then in verse 17 it says another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. This is that Jewish ministry I'm telling you about. And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud voice, cried to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. See, God's first going to harvest. He's going to make up his bride. He's going to restore the church. He's going to gather his people together. That's one harvest. Then there's another harvest. There's a judgment that's going to come on this religious system and on this beast system and the dragon system we'll be warring against. It's mounting up right now, but it's not fully in, everything's not fully in place. But I'll guarantee you the things that's going on in our government and in religion is forming a beast system. They're forming big government, and they're going to put religion in it. Before it's over with, they're going to see they're going to have religious power, men who are very effective in power, to bring the world. This world is becoming very religious. We're in a war right now between the Muslims and the Christians. A world set up for that. God is going to have to, they're going to finally say peace and safety. They're finally going to come to a place where they're going to say, we got this figured out. You know, we've placed enough power in place that nobody, who can war against the beast? That's, the whole world's going to wander after the beast again. But that's the beast system, and the mark of it is false doctrine. That's how you get marked in your head. 666 in your forehead. That is the doctrine of false religion. It's the body, the soul, and the spirit of that system is all human. It's all man. God's not in it. The thinking of it, the mechanics of it, the how it's structured, the coming together, the organization of it. It's all man. It's nothing in the Bible that relates to any kind of organization or men voting one another in to lead that. That's not biblical. People voting in, they rule. The people in most churches rule the church. Well, God, did you know God, he put that in place because God couldn't trust the ministry. But when God gets a ministry put together like the ministry that the early church was, you think you could have voted Paul out or Peter? You could have said, we're going to have a board meeting. What do you think those men would have done? You know, like voting Jesus out. Say, wait, I'm going to vote on this. Well, that's a democratic government. The Bible doesn't have a democratic government. It has a theocratic government. God rules. God reigns through Jesus Christ. And Jesus puts a ministry in place. And he watches over that ministry. And they better do what he says or he'll replace them. You know, don't y'all all believe Jesus has got enough power and wisdom to clean up a corrupt ministry? He knows how to set up a ministry. The Bible says this. He sets up kings and tears them down. The heart of a king is in the hand of the Lord. You think God can't take a man with a righteous heart and rule in his heart? If he can do that in a king? He put it in Pharaoh's heart and in his mind to rebel and be hardened in his heart against Moses. That's because he was a wicked king. God couldn't save him, so he used him any way he wanted to. He had the right to do that. He did that to show his own power, and God will do that today. He is doing that. And so the Lord knows what he's doing, and he's a God of all power. I trust him. I believe in him. So there will be another harvest after the bride's made up, after the church is restored and God makes up his bride, then there will be a ministry that will begin to prophesy destruction and judgment on this earth in that last half prophetical hour. And it'll bring destruction upon Babylon, this beast system. Now, go back to Revelation 19. So here, they're rejoicing over this judgment. Finally, God judges Babylon. There's not going to be a sound of the millstone. There's two women grinding at the mill. Remember Jesus saying that? There'll be two in the field. One will be taken, one will be left. Two women grinding at the mill. That's two churches. The true church and the false church. The body of Christ and the beast system. And one's going to be taken, the other's going to be left. It's just the opposite of what you've been taught. God's going to take Babylon, false religion, out of the way. He's going to judge it and remove it. And the only thing going to be left is the righteous people of God. Those two women are grinding at the mill. The millstone is, they're taking this a millstone, and which is threshing floor. It's just another way of threshing the wheat and getting it down to fine powder, flour, to make the bread of life. We're working on it. I'm working on it this morning. I'm grinding up flour and giving you bread to eat. It'll help you spiritually. These other churches are doing that. But God is going to judge these systems if they're going to have to be a part of the bride. You can't just make up your mind you're going to do the will of God. You can't make up your mind, okay, God's called me to preach, so I'm going to go do, here's in my mind what I think I'm going to do. Foolish. That's foolish thinking. You're not going to do nothing but what God's will is, and you're going to have to learn how to seek His will, learn how to obey Him and be led by His Spirit. You can't just make up your mind you're going to do what, you know, be something in the ministry. The first thing you need to know if you're called to the ministry is God's going to squash you to a pulp. He's going to squash you down and humble you where you finally say, I'm a nobody, I don't know nothing, and I ain't fit for nothing. When you get that place, God can use you. But the minute you start trying to puff yourself up and think you're going to be somebody, you're a nothing. And that's all of God's ministry. In fact, it's all of God's people. We all got to get humble and come as a little child and let God begin to help us. And then that's why we're going to say hallelujah. Glory, glory. Be unto Him and to the Son, the Lamb. Because we know that we had nothing good in us. Our righteousness are as filthy rags. And we just have to get to a place where we just humble like a dish rag before God and just say, God, work your will in my life and teach me. Teach me what I've got to do. Show me how to learn how to begin to be clothed with righteous principles that need to be put in our lives. Okay, so her smoke rises up forever and ever. Verse 4 now. That was 3. And the 24 elders, that's the ministry, the 24 courses of the priesthood that's shown in 1 Chronicles 24, the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshiped God. The 4 beasts is the people of God. This is the ministry and the body of Christ in picture here. It's all the encampment. Those 4 beasts are the 4 flags of the four groups, three tribes each, that were placed around the throne. Around the tabernacle, in the wilderness. Those four beasts is a man and a calf and a eagle and a lion. Judah, Ephraim, Dan, and Naphtali, isn't it? And so that's the beast around the throne, and the 24 elders is the ministry, the Levitical priesthood, which this is just a type of the ministry and the people of God. They fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. And a voice came out of the throne saying, Praise our God, all ye saints, and ye that fear him, both great and small. And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and the wife hath made herself ready. That's the bride. That's what we're doing right now. We're making ourselves ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen. This is where we got it years ago. That when you get married in a white wedding garment. Arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. That's what the white linen garment depicts of. Depicts of a virtuous virgin that is going to get married. It's kept herself for her husband. It's like the bride is virtuous and hasn't committed fornication with all these systems and is keeping herself for Jesus, to him and only him. They won't give themselves over to any other system or any other name. And he said unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, These are true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Oh, here he falls down, just all he's seen, he falls down, but this angel that he falls down before tells him, Don't you do that. I'm not God. You worship God. And matter of fact, I'm of your brethren. I'm of them that kept the testimony, have the testimony of Jesus. I'm your fellow servant. And so he's basically telling him, if you look right from right there to Revelations 22 and 8, I believe it is. Yeah. In the 8th verse it says, And I, John, saw these things and heard them, and when I heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Here he's relating this again. Then he saith unto me, See thou do it not. He tells a little more here. He said, For I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren the prophets. So he makes it more clear that I'm a bride member. I was a human. I was a prophet. See, this is part of the people that made up the bride in the early church in the New Testament. This, everybody don't die and go straight to heaven. You've got to be an overcomer. But this person's an overcomer. And of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. And so, go back to 19 now. But it's just that's just two good scriptures to show that the bride's not somewhere under a altar in a non-state, they're non-working state. They're this angel, it could have been Paul, it could have been Peter, it could have been It could have been a lot of people. It could have been Daniel. It could have been one of the prophets of the old covenant. They came up and overcame sin in the early church. And so it could have been anybody that overcame sin and made the bride in the early church. God made up part of his bride back there in that world, and he'll make up the remainder of the bride down here, the remnant of her seed. They warred. I'm going to finish up. I'm going to stop right here in verse 11. We'll start up here next week. But Revelation 12, let me just backdrop here to kind of give you a setting on what I'm saying. In Revelation, the 12th chapter, he saw two wonders in heaven. He saw a woman. I'm just going to do this pretty hurriedly. He saw a woman, verse 1, clothed in the sun. This is talking about the New Testament church. She was clothed in the sun, which is the New Testament, the light of the New Testament. She walked in that. She was clothed with it. You have to put on the Word of God. You gotta be clothed with it. And the moon was under her feet. That's the Old Covenant, the Old Testament. That was the foundation. The law and the prophets is the foundation Word of God that prophesied and showed that Jesus was coming. All the principles and the Ten Commandments are still in effect. That's the foundation of all of this. Then the clothing of the truth, understanding of the Word of God, and then on her head was a crown of 12 stars. That was the 12 apostles. That was the government over that church back there. And she being with child, that'll help you right there to know this woman wasn't in heaven itself. This took place in second heaven. Took place on the earth in the body of Christ. This woman was impregnated with the Word of God. She being with child, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. The church was travailing to bring forth the likeness of Jesus Christ. You know, to bring forth more little Jesuses. He Romans 8:29. He is to be the firstborn among many brethren. God wants us to be born of God completely, finally, and that finally the nature of Adam is rooted out of us. We've overcome it. Then though we see something else. He said, "There's appeared another wonder in heaven." And behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his head. This is the dragon. There's been a dragon power and a religious power connected to it, which are world powers. The first one was Egypt. The second one was Assyria. The third one was Babylon. The fourth one was Medo-Persia. The fifth one was Greece. The sixth one was Rome. And pagan Rome. It was papal and pagan Rome. There was two parts to that. And the seventh one will be the United States of America. It hasn't came up as a full dragon yet, but the seventh head of the beast will be the United States. And there were 7 crowns. That's the ruling, the world powers. America is a world power right now, but it hasn't joined up yet with a religious power that is going to unify with that and give its power to a beast or religious power. America is going to build an image to the beast, which is a Roman Catholic Church. And they will give the Pope power over all religion. You watch what I tell you. It's biblical. It's prophecy. And it's going to happen. But and you think something like that can't happen. Well, I wouldn't think that the American government could be in the mess it's in right now. But, you know, we're in trouble. Our nation's in trouble. The leaders of this country is corrupt. And I don't care if they do throw out the ones that's in there right now next month and go back to a more conservative position. Those going in there are just about as corrupt as the ones that's going to get voted out. So it may help us a little while. You remember, who was it? wasn't it Isaiah? When Isaiah prophesied to Hezekiah, God was going to take him out. He's going to die. He had this boil. And God said, well, I'm going to leave. He prayed. He cried out to God and asked God to remember him. And he was a righteous king. And so God sent Isaiah back. He said, go back and tell him I'm going to give him 15 more years. And so he did. But then after that, the king of Babylon had heard he was sick, so he sent some guys with some letters to him, having sympathy and letting him know he knew about him being sick. Evidently, they was on good terms. While these guys were there, he was bragging. He showed them all of the riches of Israel in the temple. All the gold and silver, and was bragging on all that. And Isaiah went to him and said, What all did you show these guys? Said, I showed them everything. Showed them all our riches. Showed them, I didn't hold nothing back. He said, well, I'm going to prophesy to you. Said, the day's going to come when the king of Babylon is going to take every bit of that away from you. Every bit of that. This whole, everything that this nation owns is going to be owned by Babylon. And of course, he died, and who was it, his son Manasseh, that came in behind him, and he was wicked. He started ruling when he was just 12 years old. And he ruled for several years. Yeah, he ruled 50 some odd years, 55 years. And so, and he turned a whole, all of, you know, and that shows all the wickedness of them kings was planted in them people. He rebuilt the high places. Worshiping idols again. They put idols of Baal and Asherah in the temple. They done all of that. Well, anyway, then after he died, was it Josiah? Was that his son? I think there was one more first. I think it was maybe Ammon, or who was it? There seemed like there was another king, but I think he was just as bad as Manasseh. But then his son, I thought, was Josiah. But I could be wrong on that. He was just 8 years old when he started. But what my point is, he was righteous. This young 8-year-old boy, somebody helped him. And he finally read the law of God. He burned everything that had anything to do with an idol. He killed every homosexual in the land. He destroyed all the false prophets in the land. Brother, he cleaned up Israel, and it bought time for him. God didn't take them down during the days of Josiah. But after Josiah died, then another wicked king came in, and God just came in and destroyed the whole thing. And it all went to Babylon just like he prophesied. And the point in that is that wickedness was sown down in that nation, and God had to judge it. God had to deal with it. It was so down so strong, even though there was a righteous king that tried to pull it out. So I'm hoping, I am for these guys, you know, any amount of righteousness we can get to hold back the four winds, I'm for it. You know, but I just know we're in trouble. Now, let me finish up here. Okay, so there was a war, and he saw another heaven, this dragon. And verse 4, his tail drew a third part of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman and was ready to be delivered for her child as soon as it was born. He was going to destroy this baby. And that was just showing that the dragon system, Rome, along with the Judaizing religious secular groups, had joined together, and they were against the church of Jesus Christ and the 12 apostles. And they were in union together because the church and that ministry was coming hard against them, prophesying and showing in the truth of the Word of God that it was wicked. What they were doing were wicked, and God was calling His people out of that and harvesting the earth. And so the tale is the prophet that teaches lies, Isaiah said. So there was a false ministry back there that pulled out a third part. That third part is that generation. That finally, that generation fell away, but not until God harvested the church. But it wanted to destroy. And she brought forth a man-child, verse 5, who was to rule all nations, that's the bride, with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God in his throne. Here it's called a man-child. Over in the 19th chapter, it's called a bride. It's the man-child's a ruling element. That's why he uses it that way. But in the 19th chapter, it's showing it as a bride of Christ that's going to help be his helpmate in this ruling and reigning. So it's just two allegories. But verse 6 said, the woman fled into the wilderness. She had a place prepared for God. That was the church going into the wilderness in the dark ages after God made up his bride back there. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels, that's Jesus and his ministry, fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. That was that ministry, false ministry back there, and government warring against Jesus and his angels. Michael is Jesus' military name. It means like God. He was the image of God. And he prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent. This is where they get the story in the Bible that the devil got kicked out of heaven. This is talking about in the New Testament church. That great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan. There's four different elements there, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and the angels were cast out with him. The way that happened was, it's just like right now. If I can help you with an anointed word of God to see that some of the things you've been taught is false, and it's a bunch of beastly things that came out of a beast system, and if I cast that down and that don't have any influence on you anymore, that's cast out of your heaven. You won't have any confidence in that anymore. And that's what happened. The 12 apostles and Jesus Christ began to preach the truth of the Word of God, and they caused the people to lose complete confidence in all of that secular Judaism that they showed it was corrupt and it was not of God any longer. And God gave them a new ministry and a new covenant. And so it cast that evil out of heaven. The woman and the dragon's still in the same heaven, if you'll see. Here's the part I wanted to get to. Verse 13, when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman. See, they're both still right there. What it means is he was cast into the earth. He was cast out of this high heavenly place into an earthly religious place. And he persecuted the woman, which was the early church, which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given two wings as a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness and to the place where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. That's God gave the true church wings of the Word of God, the old new covenant, to begin to fly in a heavenly place again and get up above this religious element and begin to restore the church. Brother Mark?
Said the mountain be cast into the sea. Is that similar to when the ministry cast?
Yes. Yeah. That mountain. If you've got faith, you'll say unto this mountain, as a mountain of religion, it was Babylon of their day. Be removed, be cast into the sea of humanity. In other words, that's what happened. They lost their influence, and they had no more influence than the world had over the people of God. Anyway, I want to read this. We're running over time, but this is too good to stop. The woman were given, okay, I read that. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman. That was a flood of religious doctrine of the Catholic Church, and the whole world accepted that, and so everybody became Christians, so it was hard to find a true one. It's hard to find who was real and who wasn't. Even today, you can ask people, are you a Christian? Yeah, I'm a Christian. You know, You want to stop this evening with me and have a drink on the way home? You know, I mean, everybody calls themselves a Christian, but they ain't all Christians. But there are some true ones. And the earth helped the woman. The earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood, which the dragon cast out of her mouth. That's what I'm saying. They swallowed up the religion of Christianity. And that helped the woman. It hid her. Otherwise, the false church could have stamped her out. And verse 17, and the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed. The remnant of her seed is us. The dragon is, there's going to be a war in heaven again. We're going to have to war against this down in a restored church when God begins to harvest the end of this world. There's going to be another war in heaven, and the dragon's going to make war with the remnant of her seed. So, but here's the end of the book. I'll tell you before we get there. God and His church, Jesus and His church is victorious in the end. Hallelujah. So don't get fearful. It's going to end, it's got a good ending to it. Hallelujah. All right, I'll see you upstairs.